Hello, radio family. Welcome to Divine Intervention, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. I am your host, Daniel Fazina, and friends, our special guest today is Dr. Tom Renfro, who has an amazing story of a miraculous healing from a deadly disease. Dr. Tom Renfro is from Norton, Virginia, and was trained in internal medicine at the University of Virginia School of Medicine and graduated in 1985. From 1985 to 1988, he completed his intern and residency programs in Salem, Virginia, and was honored as best intern in 1986 and as best resident in 1988. After becoming board certified in 1988, he returned to Norton, Virginia to start his own practice in internal medicine. 8 years later, in 1996, Dr. Renfro was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma. Now, having been trained in medicine, Dr. Renfro understood the gravity of the diagnosis. Mantle cell lymphoma is considered to be incurable and untreatable. Of the many types of lymphoma, it is one of the worst. At the time of his diagnosis, Dr. Renfro was an active member of the Freedom of Worship Church in Norton, Virginia, and his church family would prove to be critical to him during the worst days of his battle. In fact, every time Dr. Renfro would find himself being overwhelmed by his experience, he would turn to them for strength. In June of 1997, the disease had taken its toll on Dr. Renfro's body to the point he could no longer continue his practice. Reluctantly, he allowed himself to be placed on leave from the practice he had founded. Though the oncologist had not given him any hope and had no suggestions for any effective treatments for him, through a series of divine interventions, Dr. Renfro was completely healed and restored. After his healing on December 3, 1997, he spent most of his time and energy seeking physical restoration and spiritual growth. Finally, in 1999, Dr. Renfro was released to go back to practicing medicine. Those things that he thought he had lost forever were restored by a God of loving grace and mercy. And Dr. Renfro joins us right now on Divine Intervention to share that amazing story of how God did this in his life. His website is drrenfro.com, drrenfro.com, and it is my pleasure to welcome Dr. Tom Renfro right now on Divine Intervention. Tom, you are on Divine Intervention. Thanks so much for taking the time out to share your story with us.
Well, thank you, Daniel. I appreciate the opportunity to share what God's done in my life.
Well, it's an honor to have you. I was pointed in your direction by my friend Sid Roth, who spoke highly of you, and he also mentioned that you were one of his most favorite miracle stories when he had you on his show, It's Supernatural. So it's an honor to have you.
Well, that's something coming from Sid, because he's seen a lot of things that God has done.
Yes, he has, and he's done a lot. And we definitely want to get to your amazing testimony. But before we do that, why don't you take us to the beginning and tell us a little bit about yourself and your background, maybe how you grew up and what that was like for you.
Well, Daniel, I was born and raised in a small community in Norton, Virginia, which is actually the smallest city in the state of Virginia.
Okay.
It's down near Kentucky, Tennessee, North Carolina, West Virginia. It's in the very southwest part of Virginia in a coal mining area. And I was born in this small town, raised, had good values, attended church all my life. And then when I became, I guess, a teenager in the 20s, unfortunately, like many people do, you fall away from the things of God.
Mm.
You never forget your day of salvation.
Okay.
But at that point in time, a lot of young people just drift away from the things of God. I became a respiratory therapist, and then I applied and got into medical school at the University of Virginia, and I finished up there in 1985.
Okay. So when did you actually, I guess, come back to your faith roots?
It was probably in 1990 when I rededicated my life back to the Lord. I was back in the city of Norton practicing medicine at that time.
Mm-hmm.
My wife's father was a pastor of a church, and I remember attending that church with her after I got back, and he was preaching on the blood of Jesus. It was around Easter time, and it started, the pieces of the puzzle started coming together to where I understood of what Jesus truly had done as being their sacrificial lamb for us.
Okay.
At that point in time, I dedicated my life back to the Lord. I remember taking my Bible to the pastor one Sunday evening after Sunday night service and said, "Pastor, when I went to medical school, they gave me a book and said if I knew everything that was in this book, I would know everything about medicine at that time." I handed him the Bible and said, "I would like for you to teach me everything in this book so that I can have the understanding that I need for today." And so our church, under his direction, started a Bible study, and we started actually out in Matthew, and we never finished the book 4 years later, because even though we'd take it verse by verse and sometimes word by word, the richness of the Word was so great, a lot of times we never could finish the Word.
Wow. God's Word is deep, and every time I read it, I get something new out of it. It's so rich, like you said, and multi-layered. And God has, he's always speaking new things, to me at least, through the Word. So, good stuff, and I'm glad you were able to do that.
Well, we were doing that, but it was during this time, while we were into the Word of God, that that I was diagnosed with cancer.
And that happened to be September of 1996, correct?
Yeah, it was actually in 1996. I got the final diagnosis right after Thanksgiving, so it was in November of 1996.
Now, I understand you initially felt a lump on your neck, and being a doctor, you just treated it yourself, right?
Sure.
Okay. Well, what happened from there?
We were in the process of building a house, clearing off some land, and as you was carrying those branches out, you know, it's easy to get scratched. I found a lump on the back of my neck, at the base of my skull, and it wasn't tender, it wasn't sore, but I thought, well, maybe I'd had a little infection or a scratch on my head. But a month later, which would have been October the 31st, I found several lumps under my arm, and I knew something was not right.
Right.
I did seek medical attention at that time. Eventually had the nodules under my left arm biopsied and removed, and it came back an unusual form of lymphoma called mantle cell lymphoma.
Mantle cell, right. Now, that's, from what I understand and from what I've read, it's a particularly deadly form of lymphoma, not very treatable. Am I right?
That's correct.
Okay.
And at that time, according to the literature, that average lifespan was measured in months to perhaps a very few years.
Okay.
Even with the most aggressive treatment.
And what was your particular prognosis and your... You know, I understand you were at stage four by December of 96?
That's right. At the time of diagnosis, I was stage four. Yeah. That means that I had evidence of disease in my neck, in my chest, in my abdomen. Actually, the bone marrows were positive, which threw me into a stage four category at the time of diagnosis.
Wow. So that's already quite advanced by the time they found it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Now, when you received this news, how did you accept this and how did you react to this? I mean, this is devastating news, obviously.
It was quite a shock. Of course, I knew I wasn't feeling right. And when we got the news, it was devastating not only to me but to my wife and my family. But we decided to put our faith in the things of God. And I remember just a few months earlier than that, in church, you know, they were talking about sickness and disease, and I was thanking God, you know, for the health that I enjoyed. And the question was posed to me, what would you do if you were diagnosed with a fatal disease? Would you have the ability to stand? And at that time, I didn't have the answer to that. And so what I told myself was, Lord, just give me the strength to be able to stand in the face of something devastating.
Wow. Dr. Renfro, I have to say that I really can relate to your story because I'm a lymphoma survivor myself.
Daniel.
Yeah, I had a large tumor in my chest the size of my heart at one point. And again, yeah, similar to you, when I was in church one time, and they were praying for me. They asked me, "Do you have the faith to be healed?" And I didn't. I didn't know at the time what was going to happen. So, you know, just talking to you brings back all these memories, and it's really you know, it's a story that I really wanted to get out there, your story, because it is actually, your story is probably more severe than mine. I had B-cell lymphoma, but you had a more rare and deadly form, mantle cell. Now, at the time, did they recommend any specific type of treatment for you?
I went to the University of Virginia, and I saw who I considered the one of the best people in the country concerning lymphoma. In fact, he was one of my mentors, and I would shadow him when I was a medical student there.
Okay.
And this time I was on the table, and he looked at me and said, "Tom, we've looked at the x-rays, we've looked at the slides, we confirm that this is mantle cell lymphoma." He said, "Unfortunately, the treatment that we have is not satisfactory. There is no cure for this disease. That we could give you treatment, but in the midst of the treatment, it's liable to continue to march through." And he looked at me and said, "Right now, you're doing fairly good." He said, "I wouldn't treat you. I wouldn't give you anything right now. If you do get in trouble, call me, and let's see what we can do if we got any options at that time." In other words, he didn't think the treatment would do any good. As I was walking out of the door from the exam rooming, he told me, he said, "There will be people that will want to try a bone marrow transplant or a stem cell harvesting transplant on you." He said, "We've tried this. It does not work."
Wow.
He said, "I want you to go home and live." And what he was doing, it was giving me permission to go home to live the best way I could with what time I had left.
Hmm. You took that as a little bit different, didn't you, when he said go home and live?
That's right. I decided that that's what I was going to do, was to go home and to live.
Hmm. Wow.
And so before we got home, my wife had called the pastor, who had called several people of the church, and we just met at the church, at the altar, to pray before we even got back home. And there, as we entered into prayer, the Lord moved through our pastor and said to me this word: "I'm going to take him through."
Mm. And you took that as a sign from God, basically, right?
I didn't know how, but I accepted that some way God was going to make a way. And so that brought a lot of peace to me. That brought a lot of encouragement to me. And as we faced the next year, we would often bring those words back up in prayer in front of the Lord.
Mm. Now, at this point, obviously, they said there's really no treatment they can give you. You have multiple images on your website. I want to tell everyone to tune in there. It's drrenfro.com, drrenfro.com, and you can see pictures of him, and you can actually see some of the tumors and his body and what he went through. Again, we are speaking with Dr. Tom Renfro, and he's sharing the story of how God took him through mantle cell lymphoma. I am your host, Daniel Fazina, and you are listening to Divine Intervention Radio. I think it's very interesting how well you've documented this with photographic evidence, and when you look at your body and what you're going through, I mean, can you tell the audience just how many tumors you had and what was going on and at this stage?
Well, as time progressed, Daniel, it seemed like every day, every week, there'd be a new tumor that would pop up. The lymph nodes in my arms grew eventually to the size of cantaloupes.
Wow.
Lymph nodes in my neck just became massive, about the size of apples around my neck. I started developing, I didn't know at the time, but my abdomen started swelling. We found out later it was all fluid that was accumulating. We had multiple complications from this disease, including blood clots, pulmonary emboli. And by October, November of 97, I was basically about bedridden at that point in time. The tumors were all over my body. I weighed over 200 pounds at the time, and I'm not a big build man. But it was all fluid. You could take and put your thumb and finger together and put it around my proximal arm, and they would meet on the other side.
Mm.
I had multi-organ failure at that time, including bouts of pneumonia, respiratory failure, bone marrow failure. I was in renal failure at this point in time, bedridden with decubitus ulcers. And the prognosis was very, very poor, very dismal. I had not had any treatment at that point in time, simply because, from what they had told me, that the treatment wouldn't do any good. And I was thinking, why should I go through something with a marginal benefit, if any, that could potentially make me sicker than what I am? I just wasn't cleared in my heart for any sort of intervention from the medical community at that point.
Right.
But yet I was dying.
Wow. So your church and the people around you, from what I understand, they organized a long period of prayer for you. And I want to ask you, how did that prayer and the support from your church community and family, how did that help you get through this?
It was invaluable. Without the support of the people in the church and the prayers, I wouldn't be here today. I am convinced that the prayers of the people and the prayers of the pastor and the prayers of the community stood in the gap and stood between me and death, and death could not penetrate through those prayers to take me out.
Can you talk about exactly how much prayer was going on? Because I understand that there was continual prayer for days and hours on end.
There were some days where people would pray around the clock, intervening for me. And we were tired of losing people to sickness and disease.
Sure.
When we have such a great promise from God, we were rolling over and not putting up a battle. And at this point in time, the people of our community, they came together and they started praying literally 24 hours a day for periods of time. They would sign up on a prayer sheet at the church, and they would generally come in by themselves and take a half an hour or an hour of prayer, and they would continue praying until they were relieved by the next person. People from all different faiths would come to the church, and we specifically wanted it at the altar to pray. And it actually changed the community. We launched into 40 days of prayer where somebody was at the altar for 12 hours a day, different people. Sometimes they'd just pray all night, depending on what the Spirit of God was doing. And they took 2 days off for a weekend and came back like Moses did the second time for another 40 days of prayer.
Wow.
There was an individual in the community, Randy Stidham's his name, who organized a community-wide prayer service at the high school for me and for other people that were fighting cancer at the time. And it was 1,000 people that came out on a rainy November day, and they joined hands not around the football field but around the track outside of the football field. Coming together in unity.
Wow.
Asking God to rebuke this infirmity of cancer that was sweeping over me and other people.
That's amazing. I think it's just wonderful that you can, you know, have a community like that who will stand with you and really stand in the gap, like you said, and really have this spiritual warfare against this dreadful disease. Cancer is just the absolute worst. And I know that if it wasn't for the prayers of my friends and family who rallied around me and the different church groups, I probably wouldn't be here myself, because it was at one point where I was told I could be dead within a matter of weeks to months at the most. So, you know, God, he has a plan, and he can change things, and I think he responds to faith and when people pray, and I think it's just a wonderful thing that happened with you.
Well, one of the things that make it to heaven before you do, Daniel, are your prayers.
Interesting.
There's only a few things that make it to heaven before you do, and one of those things is your prayers.
Okay.
Your words. They have the ability to transcend this world into the heavenlies for God to hear and to answer those prayers. Right. The other thing that transcends is giving.
Right.
You know, and when people give of their time, their talents, of their resources, that makes it to heaven before they do.
Interesting. Well, I know that people gave a lot in my case, and I'm sure in yours as well. What were some of the practical things that your church community did to support you and your family as you went through this?
Well, my wife has a rather extensive family. She has six or seven brothers and sisters, I think six total.
Okay.
And they were very supportive. My wife was with me 24 hours a day. People in the community, I took a craving for oranges. And yeah. And so, and when I was a child, my mother would squeeze fresh orange juice to let me have. So during the band boosters fruit drive in the wintertime, which was going on, cases of oranges would just show up on our back step.
Wow.
Where people would buy and just drop them off. We don't even know who they were. They just show up.
Mm.
People would come by and they'd bring food. They would bring words. You know, close friends would come by and read the Word of God to me.
Mm-hmm.
There was a point of time where I couldn't even hold the Bible. I was just so weak. And there were times where I couldn't even speak. I didn't have enough breath to talk, that I just had to use the energy to breathe. And people would come by, and they would read the Word, and they would ask questions and answer it themselves while I was just looking at them and listening.
Mm-hmm.
And people would bring tapes and bring CDs by that were inspirational. I think the Hill Songs was probably one of the best ones.
Right. No, I love those, too.
The Lord came out about that time.
Right.
And I probably listened to that 1,000 times.
Wow. That's great, you know, just to get your spirits up and also to, you know, to listen to the Word of God, because, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And there are a lot of scriptures in the Word that deal specifically with healing. You know, God says He is the God of the living, not of the dead. And He heals all of our diseases, and Jesus took our infirmities upon His back. With His stripes we are healed. I mean, there are so many scriptures in there that talk about the God of the universe being a healing God. And I think that's, you know, when you meditate on those, I mean, I had a friend who, he made posters up with all these different healing scriptures, and I would put them on my bedroom wall, and I would look at those, you know, when I was sick, and I think it really helped me a lot. Just to get through that and to really to maintain a positive attitude. It's important, I think, if you're going through things like that, to surround yourself with people who are believers and who will encourage you. Words are powerful. You know, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we have to remember that. Something innocently said off the cuff might not be so innocent. You know, it could actually have an effect.
Well, my wife ran a scrimmage in front of me, and she would screen people coming in to protect me so that only believers, only people speaking the Word, only people of faith would come to me.
Mm.
And that was such a blessing, that she would screen people. And if there was the unbelief that he's not going to make it, she would withhold those people and say, he's not able to see you.
Right.
We have to create an atmosphere for the miracle,
right.
Atmosphere for healing. And that's what we strive to do. With the songs, with the words, with just the people around us. And there was a point in time that she even took the mirrors off the wall so that if they got me up, I wouldn't have to look at myself.
Okay.
And so,
well, according to your website and the pictures on there, it's pretty noticeable. I mean, you had a lot of different tumors and your body was just not looking in good shape. And in the natural, looking at that, it obviously does not look good. But God had another plan. Now, when you were going through all of this, what were your questions like for God? What were you thinking and what were you praying about during this time?
Well, one of the things that I did is, you know, your faith is very dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, faith can be on top of the mountain one day and down in the valley in just a matter of minutes.
Yeah, that's true.
And there were times where my faith would get low and I'd have to go back to the day of my salvation. And I'd have to build my faith up by saying, God, you called me. And I answered, now I belong to you, and you are my God. I may not be much, but I'm still yours. You're stuck with me. I would pray in that manner, just very frankly with God, and just ask him for the strength that I needed at that time.
Mm.
Whether it be breath, whether it needs strength, when I needed to get through something, and he would always come through. One prayer that I did pray that was amazing that he answered was, I asked God to have the right person at the right place at the right time with the right stuff to do the right thing. And when I eventually had to go into the hospital, everywhere I went, there was somebody standing there, usually with their arms crossed, saying, "I've been waiting on you."
That's wonderful. Well, Tom, we're going to take a quick break, but after we come back, I'd like to hear the rest of this amazing story and how God took you through this and eventually restored you. Once again, this is Divine Intervention Radio. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina, and our special guest is Dr. Tom Renfro, who was healed of mantle cell lymphoma. Stay with us after the break. We'll get the rest of the story. Hey, this is Daniel Fazina. Thanks for listening to my show, Divine Intervention. If you enjoy the testimonies featured on my talk show, I've also written a book series containing more amazing stories of God's divine interventions and miracles. More information about Divine Intervention, Amazing True Stories of God's Miracles Today, Volumes 1 and 2, can be found at DivineInterventionRadio.com. That's www.DivineInterventionRadio.com or by calling 866-381-BOOK. That's 866-381-2665.
Hey everybody, this is comedian Tim Hawkins, and you are listening to Divine Intervention with Mr. Daniel Fazina. Enjoy!
Well, my crew done brung me in the bed I dwelt in, 'cause I was real ill and I could not move myself in. I felt quite rude, in fact, while I was lying on my back. But Lord, I could done run out, and now you're giving me attention. Nothing could have helped me but divine intervention. I reckon that's what just occurred. I've been somewhat burdensome, but I won't vegetate no more. Oh Lord, I'll stand up straight. I'm cured.
Welcome back to Divine Intervention, the interview show that features intriguing people who've experienced the hand of God in amazing ways. I am your host, Daniel Fazina, and our special guest today is Dr. Tom Renfro, who is a physician who was healed of mantle cell lymphoma. And before the break, we were hearing about how he was diagnosed and what he was thinking and praying about. And now we're going to get the rest of the story, the good news of how God eventually restored him. Dr. Tom, welcome back.
No, thank you, Daniel.
Not a problem. So you were talking about before the break how you were praying intimately with God and just saying, you know, you're stuck with me, basically. I'm yours no matter what's going to happen. And I really related to that because there was a time when I was in the hospital myself dying of cancer. You know, this tumor was so big it was crushing my pulmonary artery and I was literally suffocating to death. And I prayed to God and said, you know what, Lord? I don't know if you're going to take me home or not, but if you do, I'm ready. You know, I'm your child. I believe that I will go with you. The Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I believe that. But Lord, if you want to heal me and let me live, I'll just do my best to share with the world your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy, and just continue to serve you. So I really related with that. So you had prayed those things, and you know, take us forward in time a little bit after you prayed that, and you're going through this ordeal with seemingly no treatments. I mean, what happened from there?
Well, as time progressed, the disease progressed even further. And I remember on November the 30th, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Tom, I want you to go to the hospital." And at that point in time, there was an argument that broke out between me and the Lord. Not that that we argue, because
okay.
I didn't want to go.
Okay.
And,
so you were home at this point?
I've been home all this time.
Okay.
And I said, "Lord, I don't want to go to the hospital. There's a lot of sickness there. I might catch something. I'm already sick enough."
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of facetious, but...
No, I understand. I mean, if if you're sick, one of the last places you want to be is in a hospital. I know that.
but that still small voice came back and said, it's time to go to the hospital. So, and the other thing that he said, I want you to set your will in order.
Wow.
And I said, Lord, this doesn't sound good, but I'll do that. I had a friend of mine who was an attorney, and graciously on a Sunday afternoon, I believe on November the 30th at 1997, he and his wife came to my house and spent about 5 hours there intermittently, and he prepared a will for me to sign. And I often wondered about that, and I didn't understand it until later why God wanted me to prepare a will. It's because, remember when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet came to him, I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 20, and said, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live.
Right.
And Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray.
Right.
And I wonder why God told Hezekiah, set your house in order. You know?
Maybe he needed strong motivation to do it.
Well, I believe that's what it was. But I think that the enemy, the devil, wants to destroy everything. Even after his mother, father, or loved one has died. And generally, if their things are not set in order, then the enemy moves in and there is total chaos in the family.
Right.
And further destruction of relationships between siblings, and it just brings more destruction. That's how much the devil hates us, is he doesn't want to just kill us. He wants to destroy even our influence afterwards. And if we don't have things in order, then we're leaving a playground for him to play in.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I got my house in order, and on that Monday, I called my oncologist up, if you can see me. Because if you can, I may not be able to see you anymore.
Wow.
Because I was dying at that point in time. He actually saw me in the office and sent me to a regional facility in Kingsport, Tennessee, at Holston Valley Community Hospital there. And he did not even expect me to make it to the hospital. But we got there. They did a CT scan. I had a size 60-inch waist at the time. And I thought it was off just from ascites, from fluid that build up in the abdominal cavity. But there wasn't any ascites there. It was all tumor.
Tumors, wow. 60 inches worth?
60 inches worth.
Oh, my goodness.
And the tumor was the stomach out of the way. You couldn't find the pancreas. You couldn't see the inferior vena cava. It was just all one knotted mass of tumor.
Now, you being a physician, you know how bad this is.
Yeah, that was one of the problems I had.
Yeah, I would think so.
And I had to deal with that. Fortunately, ignorance is bliss in some ways.
Right.
But I had to deal with my medical knowledge. And when they would tell me these things, you know, I knew the prognosis. I knew the situation. And eventually the Lord showed me in a dream. He showed me a highway with you to pick which side you want to walk on. You can walk on the left side in your knowledge and in your understanding, and you can deal with this. Or you can walk on the right side, and I'll take care of this, and you can walk in the peace of my word.
Wow.
And so what I did would probably be what most people would do, is I weaved back and forth.
Sure.
Across the line.
I think we all do that in our own ways, you know?
Yeah. So when I would weave back and I start getting all frustrated with the understanding, what I'd do is I'd pull myself back into the Word of God.
Mm.
And one of the focus on the things of God was, believe it or not, the 23rd Psalm.
Oh, I believe it.
And I would probably rehearse that. I got to the point that I'd get the words mixed up, and I'd realize it and say, Lord, I'm going to start all over. But I would meditate on that to think that the Lord is my shepherd, that I shall not want. And I would picture those places where he would lay me down in those green pastures.
Mm.
You know, I would just meditate on that word constantly.
Right.
Sometimes for hours, pulling me from the left side of the highway into the right side where there was joy and peace. The other thing I determined in my heart was that I was going to be thankful and to praise God. And I can remember laying there in the bed, and I'd say, God, I'm not much. You haven't got much here to work with. But I tell you what, I'm going to use my last breath to give you praise.
Wow.
Because you're worthy.
That is awesome. That is really awesome.
So we would praise the Lord in the midst of misery. We would praise Him. And I can remember holding my oxygen cord up, and I'd say, thank you, Lord. And I'd rub my hands on the sheets, and I'd say, God, half the world don't even have a bed to lay in, but you've given me a bed. And listen to those voices out there, people around me.
Wow.
My heart would rejoice.
That is amazing. Just to, just to know that you kept that attitude and you were thankful and you can praise God in the midst of the storm and the trial. And I think it's awesome because a lot of people would be looking at their circumstances and, you know, they would be saying, woe is me. You know, and it kind of reminds me of the story of Job, where he lost everything and all of heaven was watching to see how he would react, and God was testing him. You know, Satan said, you know, of course he'll praise you because you bless him so much, but take away everything he has and let me touch his body. Then he'll curse you to your face, but he didn't. Do you ever feel like Job going through this? Like, what's going on and why is this happening?
Well, it crosses your mind as to why me, Lord.
Yeah.
And then the next question is, why not you?
So you were probably a more mature Christian at this point in your life?
I was growing.
Okay.
I praise God, I'm still growing.
Right, we all are.
Standing. And a lot of things that we didn't understand the fullness of it until afterwards when God would reveal, you know, what we were doing when we didn't understand it.
Right. Now, tell us exactly, you know, you're going through all of this. Your prognosis is not good. They didn't think you'd even make it to the hospital. What happened at the hospital, and how did you actually get healed of all this mantle cell lymphoma and all these tumors?
Well, when I went in, it was Monday on December the 1st of 97.
Okay.
They did several series of tests. They consulted all the subspecialists. The next day, the pulmonologist came by, and at that point in time, my lungs had filled up with fluid, and that's one of the reasons why I couldn't hardly breathe. And he tapped off a quart of fluid off of each lung, and which did help me breathe a little better, and it brought me some relief. That afternoon, the oncologist came in and took my wife out into the hallway and basically told her, said, there's not anything that we can do. Your husband is dying. He's got multi-organ failure. Everything is stacked against him. And then he said at the end, he said, however, I want to give him some second-line agents. It's not even the big guns. To see if we can temporize this to at least get him till Christmas, which was about 3 weeks away.
And when you say second-line agents, what does that mean for a non-medical person?
All right. There's the primary agents that they use with specific diseases trying to help. And generally, they're very cytotoxic. They're very powerful agents.
You're talking about drugs?
Talking about drugs.
Okay.
Talking about chemotherapy.
All right.
And then there's second-line agents, which are used mainly to bring a temporization or a comfort to try to arrest it, not with the intention of trying to cure it, but to temporize it.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense for me. I just wanted to clarify to our listeners who may not be familiar with medical terms.
Yeah. And so when I went in the hospital, you know, my opinion was, God, I'm already sick. My body is dying. I know it. I'm a physician. I know what's going on. And you're wanting me to go there, and they will want to give me drugs that are designed to kill. Now, that's what chemotherapy does.
Right.
It's drugs designed to kill. Hopefully it kills more of the bad than the good. And why do you want to give stuff that could potentially kill me when I'm already this weak? That was my reasoning.
Okay.
That's one of the reasons why I didn't want to go in. But that's exactly what God wanted me, was to be there so that he could demonstrate his power for all of his glory.
So what happened?
On December the 3rd, they came in with second-line agents.
Okay.
Something to temporize me. And I remember when they brought the medicine in, I said, before you even hook it up, bring it over here. And I said, we're going to pray. And I laid my hands on the medicine. I said, Lord, I know that you are the creator of all the universe, and you've made everything that's ever been made.
Mm.
And you've made this. Lord, I know that you put some healing into this. And Lord, I'm asking you if you'll take what healing you put in there and put in me and leave all the side effects out. And while you're at it, could you just anoint it and make it better than it's ever been?
Wow. Awesome prayer.
So when they hooked that up, before the medicine had even finished running in, the tumor was melting in front of your eyes. They were hard like apples, and they softened up like sponges, like little Nerf balls.
Mm.
And then they disappeared even as the medicine was running. They were shrinking in front of your eyes.
Over the course of how long we're talking?
We're talking about from the time that medicine went in, over the next 3 to 4 days, they were gone.
Wow.
They had disappeared. And even the tumor in my abdomen, they came in with an ultrasound to ultrasound it to see what was going on because the tumors melted, but my abdomen never did change.
Okay.
So they brought that in, and they were ultrasounding, mainly running this over my belly here, and let's see what we've got inside there. And I remember the technician just scanning it, and he says, the only thing I see is fluid.
Mm.
So the tumors had melted inside the abdomen as well.
Wow.
And then the doctors came back and told my wife, said, the tumors have melted. There's going to be so much cytotoxins released from this melted tumor that it'll probably kill your husband. Well, The devil lies. Not one thing happened.
Praise God. Wow.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
So that day on December the 3rd, the tumors melted. We were ecstatic, just overjoyed. And literally, you know, my wife put on a Christmas party there, and they brought in all the food, and we probably fed 300 or 400 people inside the hospital there. And 300 or 400 people got to come through to witness the miracle that God had done in my life.
Wow. So were you considered cured since December 3rd, 1997?
Since 1997, I went back in March of 98. There was a spot on my lung. And I remember in the doctor's office, he held a CT scan up and said, we've got a problem here. And I said, do you want a biopsy? And he said, yeah, I don't. So in March of that year, they took me down and biopsied it. It was nothing but cellular debris.
Mm.
There was no tumor there. It was the thumbprint of God.
Right. That's awesome. I love when God does that. He'll frequently leave something behind just to, you know, remind people what was there and how he worked. That's amazing.
That spot is there today, the same spot.
Mm. Friends, if you're just tuning in, we are speaking with Dr. Tom Renfro. I'm Daniel Fazina, and this is Divine Intervention Radio. And Dr. Renfro is sharing his story of how he came through mantle cell lymphoma and how God did an amazing work in healing him. Now, Tom, I have to ask you, do you come across people who are skeptical and who say, well, you know, if you'd just taken chemo right away, you know, maybe it would have happened earlier and maybe it was just the effects of the drugs? I mean, what do you say to that?
Well, I tell them, I say, well, you know, God does things in mysterious ways.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he even uses doctors.
Right.
Sometimes. Doctors do not heal. I've never healed one individual in my life. And in fact, I don't know of any doctor that's ever healed one person. You can take an appendix out that's ruptured, but who's going to close the wound?
Right.
Will make the things come together. You can give people antibiotics for pneumonia, but it's God that uses that to bring the destruction of that infection and the healing back. The restoration is God. Mm. So God is the healer. He is the restorer. and he uses whatever means that he wants to do that to accomplish it. The next thing I said, would you have liked to switch places with me? And, of course, the answer is no. And I think, personally, I've got my own theory on this.
Oh, do share it, please.
Well, it's a theory that's just me, and nobody else kind of shakes their head at it. But I think that tumors age as well as people do.
Okay.
And I think they age at a much rapid rate than we do because they grow so fast. And I think that if I had tried to take any chemotherapy before when I did, it would have been hitting a very young, resilient tumor.
Okay.
That may have not been able to do anything other than knock it back. But I believe God in his wisdom never cleared me to have anything done. And then by the time that he cleared me and said, now I want you to go to the hospital and put it in my heart to do that, that the tumor was an old man.
Mm.
And then it just was knocked down. I personally that the chemotherapy was like the rock that David threw. God didn't need a rock to knock down Goliath. But if David had not thrown the rock, the giant would not have fallen.
Wow. That is an awesome analogy. I love that. And again, I feel so many similarities between your story and my own because I delayed taking chemotherapy for about a month and a half or so while I was taking vitamins and minerals and supplements and natural treatments to try and strengthen my body. So I delayed the chemotherapy against the wishes of my doctor and against the wishes of a lot of people around me who were saying, what are you, crazy? You know, get chemotherapy immediately. I just didn't have peace about it. And when they finally did the chemo, the tumor was gone, you know, within half the time they thought it would be, if at all. They were hoping that, you know, they were going to take a scan halfway through the treatments. I had chemo for 6 months, once a month, one round per month. And 3 months in, they were going to take a scan to see if the tumor had responded at all. They were hoping it would be smaller. But when the scan was taken, it came back completely negative, just gone.
No more. Right.
Yeah. And
that is so good.
I didn't have peace about taking the chemo right away, you know.
That's so right.
It's just an amazing. But, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, if you'd just taken it sooner, it may not have been so dramatic. And, you know, who knows what could have happened. But I know that God brought everything together. And it happened the way it was supposed to, and I still consider it a miracle.
God healed you.
Yeah, I mean, some of the doctors thought it was a miracle, some didn't. What was the response of the doctors who treated you and the nurses and things like that?
Well, the oncologist that was treating me quit his church over it.
What do you mean he quit his church?
He quit his church.
I don't understand.
He came in and he went to his church. And he basically said, you know, I'm tired of us talking about things. He says, I want the same power that I witnessed God in this man as he healed him of cancer. In other words, he was tired of playing church. He
Oh, wow.
wanted to get the power, you know, get the understanding of God to where he could have that faith that brings about the healing for his other patients.
So this oncologist thought it was a miracle.
Yeah, he thought it was an absolute miracle.
Wow.
When he saw me walk in into his office, you know, he just overjoyed every time he saw me.
That's great.
In fact, I got to present myself to tumor board.
Wow, what was that like?
That was where a group of physicians there where they were talking about tumors. And all of them had the consensus, well, this man's a dead man, until I said, well, I'm that man.
What, you were showing them slides or scans?
They were showing slides, they were showing scans, they were showing all that.
And you didn't tell them till the end that it was of you?
That's right.
I love that. That's great.
This is me.
That's awesome.
And, well, that's underestimate the power of God.
Wow.
And people that are listening, and I know there are people that they've got cancer, that are fighting battles right now, that are maybe getting worse instead of better, but I tell you, you don't have to let go of your faith. You don't have to let go of that thanksgiving, and you don't have to let go of your praise.
Mm.
And as you do that and let God just do everything else, Daniel, I think that we get our job descriptions wrong. I think our job is to take care of the Lord. And his job is to take care of us.
Okay.
When he called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, I want you to come out and I want you to worship me. In other words, I want you to take care of me. And if you'll take care of me, I'll take care of everything. I'll feed you, I'll clothe you, I'll protect you, I'll lead you. I'll take care of everything in your life. And we, as people, are trying to do everything that God's supposed to do and ignoring what we're supposed to do for the Lord.
Okay. So in a modern context, how would you advise people to take care of the Lord?
First of all, read His Word. Get involved with a congregation and stay with that congregation. Be about doing the work of God, being about the witness that they need to be, that we will be able to work and make a difference in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm.
And one of the prayers that I prayed early on was, God, I have not done what you wanted me to do. In fact, I've ran from you. But Lord, if you would allow me the time, I will work in your kingdom. I will do what I can to tell other people about you and what you've done. Lord, if you'll heal me. And the Lord took me up on that.
That's awesome.
Been doing this ever since.
I love that. Once again, we are speaking with our special guest, Dr. Tom Renfro. You are listening to Divine Intervention Radio, and I am your host, Daniel Fazina. Tom, we are just about out of time, but real quick, if there's someone listening to this interview who may be struggling with doubts about God, maybe they don't know God or know Jesus, what would you like to say to them?
I'd say, first of all, God loves you, period. And when I mean love, He is committed to you. He is so committed to you that He swapped His Son for you. He gave His boy so that He could have you to be with you forever. I would tell them to accept the gift of God in Christ Jesus for what He's done, and to stand in faith on the promises of God and be like a bulldog and not let go of His words, but hold on to them, because God will accomplish what He said He would do.
Mm. Amen to that. Well, I want to thank you so much, Dr. Tom Renfro, for sharing your story and your amazing testimony of how God healed you from mantle cell lymphoma. Thank you so much, and keep spreading your message.
Thank you, Daniel.
Oh, you're welcome. Well, friends, that about does it for this episode of Divine Intervention. I'm your host, Daniel Fazina, and God willing, we will see you again next week for another exciting episode of Divine Intervention. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at divineintervention@mail.com, divineintervention, all one word, at mail.com. And of course, all of our shows are archived. Check us out on the net, divineinterventionradio.com, divineinterventionradio.com. Take care, God bless, and we will see you next week. Hey, this is Daniel Fazina. Thanks for listening to my show, Divine Intervention. I hope you have been inspired by the many miracle testimonies we have featured, and that your faith has increased. Jesus is alive, and He is still working wonders among His people today. More information about the Divine Intervention Show, free downloads and podcasts, can be found on the web at www.divineinterventionradio.com. That's www.divineinterventionradio.com.